Did you enjoy that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for all the good singing today. And I certainly appreciate, I say it often and I mean it every time I say it. I sure am glad that God has sent us good talent here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Just sent us good people all the way around. And I'm thankful that I'm a part of a good Bible-believing church. Aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. All right, you have your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. We have been talking about the Ten Commandments, and today I want to continue in our study. We've laid a good foundation, I feel, and we talked about the importance of the Ten Commandments being taught in the home. The Ten Commandments are for the family. It's very clear as we have studied the Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter number 5 and in chapter number 6 that God gave these commandments to the children of Israel. And he gave them to them as a nation, but he gave them as a nation as it would help them as they lived in a land of Canaan that would have many gods. And he said, I want you to teach these in your home. I want you to have them in your heart. And I want you to teach them to your sons and to your son's sons. And so I hope that we have kind of got our minds recentered on the fact that God wants every home to be a law school. I trust that you've started your law school right there in your home and you began to teach these Ten Commandments. You say, well, we've been teaching them. Praise the Lord. Keep teaching them. Amen. You say, well, you know, shouldn't we teach grace? Well, certainly we should teach grace. We're saved by grace. Amen. Shouldn't we teach faith? Sure, we should teach faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Well, shouldn't we teach mercy? Well, sure, we should teach mercy. That should be the characteristic that we extend to our brethren. But brethren, I'm telling you, these Ten Commandments, as God has given them, he said, I want you to have them in your heart, and I want you to teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. Why? He said, because they're going to be the foundation. They're going to be the fabric that helps your home to be all that God intends it to be. And so we've talked about the importance of having them in our heart. We talked about the fact that these Ten Commandments bring reverence. Remember in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy in verse number 1 and 2, they bring reverence, they bring righteousness, and they bring respect. And it's something that's missing in our society today, is respect. And so I believe that these Ten Commandments will help us to respect. And we talked about how that each one of those Ten Commandments have a level of respect attached to them. We have alluded to the fact that our God is one God. There's only one God. So today what I want to do, with the help of the Lord, is I want to look at that the first commandment really in brevity, because we've talked about it already. Remember, go over, if you would, to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, just maybe across the page, depending on the print of your Bible. In chapter number 6 of Deuteronomy, we looked at these scripture, and it said this in chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so, when we go back to chapter 5 now, when God was speaking to Moses and he said, I want you to gather the people together and I want you to restate unto them these Ten Commandments. He said in verse number 6, I am the Lord thy God. And I would really, not going to today, but I would really encourage you to know what that word is. The Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. It is Yahweh. It is Jehovah. God's name is multiple because there's no way that our little finite minds can wrap around all that God is. And when God says, I am the Lord, he first began to use this word in Genesis chapter number 2. All of Genesis chapter 1, the Lord God, it just says God. God saw that it was good. And God created, and God created, and God saw that it was good. That word, G-O-D, capital G, little O-D, is Elohim, which means the creator God. But when you get into chapter 2, he no longer uses God. He says, the Lord. He said, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth. Not God, the Lord. Why? Because he said, I am making man that I might make a covenant with him, that I might have a relationship with him. Aren't you glad that God did that? Amen. Amen. And so he said, I want you to know. Now look at it here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord. I'm the one that wants to have a relationship with man. I just don't want to make things. Listen to me now. I just don't want to make things. I want to interact with my creation, in particular, mankind. He says, so I am the Lord in verse number 6, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So he said, I'm not only your creator, I want to have a relationship with you as it deals with redeeming you and delivering you. And he said in verse number 6, I delivered you out of the house of bondage. And then he said, because of that, look at verse 7, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Now, I tell you what I want to do. I wrote down some scripture, and I just want to read you some scripture, okay? So I want you to listen for a moment, and I want you to listen intently. There are those who would say, hey, you know, preacher, I'm not sure that there is a God. Well, you're blind. You're not paying attention. Not being mean now. I'm not being mean. Listen, it doesn't take a whole lot to realize that there is a God. It doesn't take a whole lot. As a matter of fact, you have to exercise more of mental assent and more of faith to believe there's not a God than to believe there is a God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, God doesn't owe us an explanation. God just said, I am who I am. Amen. Amen. And he said, you accept me as your maker. And how someone could accept that we just bang and we got here and all of this is the way it is, just doesn't understand physics, chemistry, biology, science. Yeah, follow the science. I did it. Led me right to the Bible. Man didn't create science. Man discovered it. God made it. That's right. Man discovered it. And he's tried to change it. But God said this. Listen, he said, hey, listen, you say, well, how can I know there's one God? I want to help you. So I pray you'd listen just briefly. Now hear me. Number one, because the scriptures say that there's a God. All right? The Bible says there's a God. Creation says there's a God. We're going to talk about this. And then faith discovers that God. So let's look at it just for a moment, okay? We're going to look at it just for a moment. We're going to talk, first of all, about the scripture discloses God. I want to read you some scripture, all right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not gods. One God, brethren. One God, all through the Bible. The Bible over and over and over and over again says there's one God. One God. Deuteronomy 4:35. Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Verse number 39 says, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound, I heal. And there is not any other that can deliver thee out of my hand. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. 2 Samuel 7:22. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. 1 Kings 8:60. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord, he is God, and that there is none else. 2 Kings 5:15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." 2 Kings 19:15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, in all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." Nehemiah 9:6, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone." Over and over. Listen, I have 28 verses of Scripture. I quit referencing the Scripture. I'm going to give you a few more. Psalm 86:10, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." See, there's none beside him, brethren. Our God has no rival. God's throne is not a duplex. Amen. There's one God that sits on the throne, and he's Jehovah God. Isaiah 37:16, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the heavens of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us, that all the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 22, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of the graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save." You know, brethren, remember when you didn't know this one true God, and you had these little G-O-Ds, you know, that people fashioned with their hands and that create in their own heart? Can I tell you, that's not God. The God that you and I are worshiping, the God that we're reading about this morning, is the one true and living God. There's none beside him. Notice what Isaiah says as we continue this verse. He says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take their counsel together." All these gods that people made. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? "Hath not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, all ye lands of the earth, and be saved. For I am God and there is none else." John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Romans 3:30, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify by faith and through faith." 1 Corinthians 8:4-6, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods many and lords many," Paul said, "but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ." Amen. Ephesians 4:4-6, "There is one body, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now here's the final one. So, well, I believe that there's one God. Did you know the devils believe that? The devil's got more sense than some fools. The Bible says in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." But it said, you know what? Even the devils believe and tremble. Right? There's only one God, brethren. One God. And as we go back to Deuteronomy, I want you to notice we must have this proper conception. There's one God. And the Bible declares this God over and over and over again. I can recall early in my Christian experience when I would go out into to the open air, and I would look up into the sky, and I would see all of those stars, and it would just fascinate me. And I would think, the God that I know done that. He done that. God made that. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Amen. Listen, there's nowhere where someone couldn't walk outside and look up and say, wow, someone besides man made that. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know there's just one God? Do you know that? There's just one. You say, well, what about the gods of these people, or the gods of those people, or the gods of this church, or the gods of this religion, or the gods of this people, or the gods of that people? One God, brethren. One God. Go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's read it again in verse number 7. Thou shalt have none other little g gods before me. Now, God starts there. Now, see, this is talking about the who of God. Now, I want you to listen really carefully. We're getting ready to make a transition here. This is the who of God. This is who God is. He's the one true and living God. And we heard over and over, there's none beside him. There's none beside him. And so the first commandment tells us, the first commandment says, this is who God is. Okay? This is who God is. This is the God that you are to worship. You are to worship this God. He said, don't you have any other gods now. You are to worship this God. Now let's transition to the second commandment. Are you ready for it? Look at it, if you would, in verse number 8. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. I'm going to stop right there. Here's what God is saying. He said, I want you to know there's one God, and you need to have a proper concept of who that God is. You need to worship that God. I want to tell you, parents, we're talking to the family. In these days between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we're focusing on the family. We're focusing on the home. Someone has said, amid pleasures and palaces, though I may often roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Home is where it's at. And we've forgotten that in our country. We think that we can take our children, drop them off at a school, or drop them off at a center, or have this one and that one look after them. Parents, I'm going to tell you who the responsibility of the children are. Us. We're it. It's not a civic club. It's not a civic center. It's not a child care center. It's not a Christian school, a public school, a private school. It is the responsibility of the parents to teach their children. And at this point, every parent in this house ought to say amen. Amen. It's not the government's place. Amen. It's not the government's place. It's the parents' place. Amen. Now, what's the greatest thing as a parent that you and I can do for our children? Now, I want you to mull on that for a moment. I want you to muse on that for a moment. I want you to think on that for a moment. What is the greatest thing that we can do for our children? We want to do good by our children, do we not? We want to do right by our children. What's the greatest thing we can do for them? You say, well, you know, preacher, I think we ought to teach them to eat healthy and eat right. I think we ought to teach them a good, healthy lifestyle with a little exercise and good food and good health. Well, you know what? That's a good thing, but it's not the greatest thing. So, well, now I think we ought to teach them about money and lead them into a career and show them that a man ought to work if he's going to eat, and we ought to be good stewards of what God has given us, and we ought to have a little money to save and have a little money to spend and have a little money to share, and we ought to just do right by money because money is something that God gives us so that we can navigate through this life. So I want to teach my children about money. Listen, that's a good thing, but that's not the greatest thing. Well, now, I want my children to be educated. I want to make sure they get a good education, and I want to get involved in the school system, and I want to make sure that they're sitting under good, sound teaching, and that they're paying attention, and that there's structure, and there's a form of discipline, and there's learning, and they're growing in their minds, and I want them to get a good education, preacher. That's a good thing. But it's not the greatest thing. All of these are good things. The greatest thing I can teach, and I tried by the grace of God to teach my children, and the greatest thing I can help to teach my children, their children, and the greatest thing you can do the same is teach our children is to how to worship God. Do your children know how to worship God? Say, well, they can count to 100. They can say they are ABCs backward. They know calculus and trigonometry. They have a little savings account on the side, and I pay them a little for their chores, and I'm teaching them to invest and to save and to tithe. And oh, that's good, brethren. Oh, that's good. Don't misunderstand me now. Oh, that's good. But if you taught them how to worship God, have you sit your children down and said, no, there's one God, little ones. There's one God. And we need to find out who this God is, and we need to get in a relationship with Him, and we need to know Him. We need to learn of Him. Amen. And not only do we need to learn of Him, and we need to know Him, and we need to love Him, but we need to worship Him. The first commandment said, I want you to know who God is. Now watch this now. The second commandment says, I want you to know not who God is. I want you to know how to worship this God. Look what he said. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. We're talking about worship here. See, the first is talking about identification. Who God? None other God but God. Who He is. He's the supreme one. Right? Amen. Yeah. There's to be no rival. He's the incomparable God. There's none like Him. There's none beside Him. You teach your children. There's one God. And one mediator between God and man. You want to have a relationship with God? You've got to come to Jesus. Amen. Do your children know about God? I hope they don't know about Him just in slang language. I hope they don't know about Him just what they're hearing from the world or Hollywood or the music industry. God reveals Himself through His Word and through His creation and in faith. You will discover who that God is. He will manifest Himself to you in faith. Teach your children. You can know God on a personal level. That's right. Most people believe that in God is like this distant deity that's somewhere out in the cosmos, you know, and we can't know Him in a personal and up-close way. But I'm here to tell you that God, not only can we know Him that way, God desires that we know Him that way. Amen. Do your children know Him that way? Do mine. What's your law school teaching? Is your school of law at home teaching your children there's one God? And you need to worship God. Are you teaching your children to worship God? Are you worshiping God? Do we worship God? I want you to notice what God said happens when folks do not do this. Don't miss this. I direct you back to the scripture in verse number 9. God said, don't bow down thyself unto these false gods, these graven images. He said, don't do that. Don't serve them. Now I could list, I wrote down a list. I'm just going to name them here. You say, well, what other gods are they? Well, you know, I was sitting at my desk this week, and I was looking at this. Don't make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, earth beneath, the waters beneath the earth. And I thought, you know, in America, and now stick with me here, okay, just for a moment. In this country, there's not a whole lot of handmade idols. Now, you go to tribal areas, and they have a lot of handmade idols. They do. You go to a lot of third world and distant lands, they have a lot of gods that they have carved and that are graven of stone and wood, metals. But in America, our idols are not as much as with our hands, now listen to me, as with our hearts. And I thought about that. You know, our gods are not something we mold or fashion or grieve. It's more of things that are put out there and are produced, and we gravitate to them, and they take precedence over who God is and what God's place should be in our lives. Ourself. Someone has said that the new ology in the religious circles is not theology, it's meology. I think it's about so. Paul said that in the last days, men would be lovers of selves more than lovers of God. They would worship their self. This is the day, this is the era of self. Right? I don't mean you necessarily. I don't know who you worship. That's not for me to determine. I'm preaching God's word to you. Amen. That's for me to determine. What you're to determine is, how's it fitting? Who do you worship? See, we're incurably religious. Man is going to worship. You're going to worship. I'm not going to worship. Sure you are. Who are you worshiping? Notice, it could be yourself. You say, people worship their self all day, every day. This is the selfie society. It's all about me. Do what makes you feel good. You deserve it. Take care of you. You. It's all about me. Can I tell you, life doesn't revolve around you. If it does, you live in a small world. I'm not being mean. I'm just being straight. Don't let you get in the way of worshiping the one true and living God. Amen. Don't let meology take over your theology. Amen. Number two, money. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Don't teach your children to chase gold instead of pursuing God. Amen. Teach your children to pursue God. Amen. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having money. Just don't let money have you. Somebody say amen with me. Not a thing wrong with having it. God uses people with money. Search the scriptures. He does. But don't let money become your idol. Don't let it become your God. Did you know even family could become an idol? It can. Anything we put between us and God, anything that we hold in esteem higher than God. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and somebody's going to say, well, they don't have a good marriage. Well, you don't know me. My wife and I have a great marriage. But my wife knows she's not number one in my heart. See, if my wife was number one in my heart, I couldn't love her like I do love her, that she's number two. My wife's number two in my heart. Jesus is number one in my heart. Amen. See, because I've allowed Jesus to be number one in my heart, now I can love her with a love like I could not love her with if she was number one in my heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say, well, my children's number one in my heart. You've got them in the wrong place. Right. See, God says that we make Him number one, and God will help us love like we cannot love when we don't have Him number one in our hearts. So don't let your family become your idol now. Love your family. Support your family. Protect your family. Provide for your family. But don't worship your family. Don't put your family where God belongs. The Scripture says popularity. Did you know the Bible says in John, I hope you'll write this down, in John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43, John 12 verse 42 and 43, that there were some chief priests that got saved. But you know what? They wouldn't confess it. You know why? They were afraid the Pharisees of what they might think. See, some people want to be so popular. It goes on to say in that verse of Scripture there in John 12, 43, they love the praise of men more than they do the praise of God. They're so afraid about what people think of them that they won't take a stand for Jesus. They won't live for God. They won't speak out for God. They won't dress for God. They won't live for God. They won't do things for God. They won't serve God with their life. So afraid of what a friend or an acquaintance might think of them. Don't you be that way. You're missing out. You're missing it. Pleasure. Pleasure has become the God of America. Hasn't it? It has. Well, I tell you, we teach our sons to chase little balls. We need to teach them to chase after God. There's nothing wrong with sports until sports takes over God's place. Nothing wrong with a hobby. Teach your sons to hunt. Amen. Teach them to fish. You might be for the glad for the day you did. Amen. The way things are going. Somebody say amen with me. Teach them to hunt. Teach them to fish. Have a little garden. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that take God's place. See, that's what this is saying. Again, I draw your attention to verse number 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them. There's many things in life that are good, and God has given us all things in life richly to enjoy. But don't you let that become your God now. And it very well could if you're not careful. I want to give an illustration as I bring the message to a close today. I want you to notice what he said here in verse number 9. He said, don't bow yourself down to them nor serve them. Now, why did God say that? Because who you bow down to or what you bow down to, that's what you're going to serve. It is. See, this thing with idolatry, I've seen it in my own personal life, and I can tell you, as a pastor, for many years, I've watched it destroy families. So please listen to me. Please hear me now. I've watched idolatry. I've watched people put things and places and people before God to the ruin of their family. To the ruin of their family. And then when it's too late, they cry, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You got off track. And you wasn't willing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you wasn't willing to listen to the voice of God's man, to the Bible, and get things back on track, and you went your way, and now you're in a bad place in your life. I don't want to discourage you, but I want you to know that sometimes we get in bad places of our own making. What can I do? Well, I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. What can I do, preacher, if I've taken a bad turn, a detour? What can I do? Well, I'll share that with you in just a moment. But I will tell you what the scripture right here teaches. It says, first the family molds the idol, and then the idol molds the family. Did you get it? First the man molds the idol, and then it takes you over. And then the idol molds the man. That is the deception of idolatry. And that's what we're dealing with here. Oh, I won't do it. Yeah, I tell you what, I'm going to serve God next month. I'm going to get in church and 2 months from now. Well, when this happens or that happens or this happens. No, you're not. See, you're kicking the can, or perhaps someone else is kicking the can down the road for you. Don't you listen to that lie. Please hear me now. Please hear me. It's a lie and a deception of the devil. You listening? Look at it with me now. Verse 9, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. So, well, we're going to fit God in our schedule. I'm telling you, brethren, it's not going to happen. God's got a holy, righteous jealousy. And he said, I am either Lord of all or I am not Lord at all. God will play second fiddle to nothing or no one in our lives. That's the reason a lot of people have no joy in their heart. No liberty in their soul. No peace in their mind. What can I do, preacher? Let's read on. Are you following me? Verse number 9? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers. You see, what some people call choice, God calls iniquity. I'll go where I choose to go on Sunday. I'll do what I choose to do when it comes to God's word. See, what some people call choice, I want you to notice what God said now. God said, visiting the iniquity. God said, when you and I make choices that are contrary to God's word in this matter of worship, now we're going to hone in on this. Worship. Notice what God says happens. He's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. All right? So here's what he said. He said, if we say we're going to do it our way, we're going to worship God to the dictates of our heart, We're going to do it our way. We're not going to let the Bible tell us how to worship. We're not going to let good Bible counsel show us what the Bible says. We have in our minds the way we want to do it. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. And there's nobody going to tell us any different. God said, there's a rude awakening waiting for you. I want to show you a biblical example of what happens here. But before I do, I want you to look at it. Look at it closely now. Look at it close. Visiting, are you there? The iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God says wrong worship is unacceptable. When you do not worship me the way that I say worship me. See, there's a wrong way and a right way. Look at the way the verse begins. Let's go back to verse number 8. Thou shalt not. This is the way you shall not worship me. Right? Thou shalt not do it this way. Bow down to graven images. Bow down to idols. Bow down to things you think is right. How shall we worship you? John 4:24. In spirit and in truth. Right? In truth. The way God said. Take your Bible, and we're going to close the message today with a biblical illustration that we just read here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. You say, I don't even know where that book is. Well, you just kind of start turning back toward the back of the Old Testament, and you'll come to Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 26. This is where we'll close the message today. I don't want you to miss this. We may even pick back up here tonight. This is really, really important. Now, I'm going to tell you the way that the devil has got most folks in America living today, so I want you to listen very carefully. I have been in the gospel preaching ministry, mainly pastoring, some assistant pastoring, for 36 years. And what I have seen in these 36 years of ministry is something kind of like this, where the first generation has some things going on, and they love the Lord, and they love the church, they love worship, but you know, something happens, and they get like a little, I don't know, it's just like they get a little itch, and maybe somebody offended them at church. You ever been offended at church? Come on, I have. Yeah. And somebody does something, they get angry, and they take it on themselves the way they're going to handle it. And they say, well, you know what? This is between me and God. It's not between me and the preacher. It's not between me and the church. It's not between me and... It's between me and God. There's nothing between you and God. Everything that I do affects other people. See, the lie of the devil will have you believing, well, you know what? You just quit going to church. That's just... Only the person that's going to affect is you and your family and everyone that's watching you. You just talk bad about the church. You just speak evil against the God of heaven. You just speak bad against the Word of God. It's just, listen, that's your privilege and that's your way. You have every right to do that. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me. You're affecting adversely other people. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, are you there? Just going to run down through this. We'll go into it further the next time, whether that be tonight or not. I'm unsure. I want you to look at verse number 16. I just want to show you the progress, and then we'll see it. Are you with me? 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse number 16. 2 Chronicles 26. There's this king called Uzziah. Oh, yeah, I know about Uzziah. Okay, good. And good man. Good, godly man. Loves the Lord, there's no doubt. As a matter of fact, God was blessing him so much. Look, if you would, in verse number 16 of 2 Chronicles 26. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Something happened, and he got a little arrogant, and he thought he could take liberties that God didn't give him. Now, this can happen in our life. And I'll go through this in our next time, but something happens to where he was confronted by the priest. You read this sometime. He was confronted by the priest. And the Bible says, look if you would, in verse number 19. When he did something that he should not have done in the temple, in the church house, so to speak, the priest confronted him. Verse number 19, when they did, Uzziah was wroth. Got mad. You know what he did? Quit going to church. The temple. He did. Guess what happens? Look at chapter 27, verse number 1. His son, Jotham. That's his son. And he began to reign after Uzziah passed off the scene. Look at the latter part of verse number 2 of 2 Chronicles 27. Howbeit, the scripture says, right in the middle of verse number 2, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So dad gets a little mad down at the church, or something happens, and dad gets out of church, and he thinks, well, you know what? I had every right. They didn't do that. They didn't handle that situation right, and it's just going to affect me. Dad, listen to me now. Mom, please listen to me. It never affects just you. And so now, here's Jotham, and he comes along. Good guy. You read about this guy. Good guy. Good guy. But he just don't place a priority on the temple and the temple services. And he lost that aspect of spiritual leadership that he should have. And because of that, look at it, the last part of verse number 2, and the people did yet corruptly. He lost control. Now, if you'll go to chapter 28, we're going to see the grandson. See, all of us know the grandson. Ahaz, because we know his wife. Right? Jezebel. But did you know it started with Grandpa? Grandpa got a little attitude and said, well, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And nobody's going to tell me how to do it. Well, now, you know, that's a bad attitude to have for any of us. It affected his son to a certain measure, but watch the way it affects his grandson. You with me? How many generations is that, he said? The third or fourth, right? This is the third. Don't miss this now. This is a biblical illustration of a Bible truth. Chapter number 28 says, and Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father David. And he walked, verse number 2, in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made also molten images for Balaam. So here's the first one who said, you know what? I'm going to church. Something happens. We're just going to take our family. We're pulling out of church. We're pulling out. Don't need church anyway. We'll just worship at home. And then Jotham comes along and says, you know what? Dad didn't go to church. He didn't go down to the temple. I guess, you know, that's not absolutely. You don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. You know, I'm bringing it to our day. You don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. You still go to heaven and not go to church, says Jotham. And then here comes Ahaz. And you know what Ahaz says? Ahaz says, you know what? I don't even believe in that God. I'm going to worship the God of sex and sensuality, Balaam. That's what the scripture says. Right there in verse number 2. But not only did he do that, we're talking about the grandchildren. Well, this really got my attention. So I continue reading, I get down to verse number 24, and it says, Ahaz, you there with me? Verse number 24 says, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. He cut into pieces the vessels of the house of God, and he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. Nailed her shut, brethren. Nailed it shut! The grandchildren. Got Uzziah, man, going to the house of God, things are going good, right? Things are going good. And the family's doing well, and then something happens, and he gets the attitude, won't get it right with God. God has to curse him and strike him with leprosy. Then here comes his son. His son sees the bitterness of his dad and sees his dad didn't need church, didn't need religion. And so he decides, well, I'm just going to be a good guy, and a good guy's good enough. See, that's the problem with the way we're living in America today. We're okay with good kids instead of spiritual kids. We're celebrating the fact that they're not smoking dope and drinking booze when we should be praying for God to call them to ministry. For God to get them on the altar and have them to dedicate their lives to Him. We've quit praying for God to call our children to ministry and we've so lowered the expectation. Why? Because we've lost sight. God said, I'm going to visit the iniquity, the results now, not the guilt of the iniquity, the results of the iniquity. Now here's Ahaz. Nailed the door of the church shut. I wonder who's going to nail this one shut. I hope it's not our grandchildren. You say, "Oh, preacher, that'd never be." Well, you couldn't convince me that Uzziah didn't think it would have happened in his lifetime, right? Read it carefully. I just skimmed over it. Read it carefully. I'll say this and we'll close and pick up here. I do want you to go back because there is a fourth generation. I want to show you what their plot, or lot, I should say. It's not a good one. Grandpa, listen to me. We bear a great responsibility. Say, "Preacher, I didn't raise my kids." Yeah, I have too. But I'm telling you, I feel more pressure as a grandparent than I do as a parent. And a great-grandparent. Brethren, listen. This is serious stuff. Notice what the scripture says in chapter 28 that happened to the fourth generation. Ahaz's children. Look in chapter 28. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. "And moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire." That's the fourth generation. Notice what else it said. "After the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Molech. Look at it. The god that they would heat up with fire and then lay their children upon his arms and incinerate them almost immediately. Wow. Boy, that generation had it bad. They killed their children. Let me say that again. That generation had it bad. They killed their little ones. But it all started with wrong worship. What can I do, preacher? Let's stand. Well, one thing you can do is don't stop where I stop. Because though he did visit the iniquities of the father's children to the third and fourth generation, if you'll read the next verse, and we'll look at it in our next study, he blessed, he had mercy on thousands of generations after that. See, we can raise up a godly heritage. Would you let that start with you? Can I tell you one of the things that drove me when I was under deep conviction? I don't want to belabor this because I want to make about me. But the night that the Holy Ghost of heaven spoke to my heart about being saved, all I could think about is how I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't possess what it takes to do it. And it was because of that vicious, endless cycle. But I sure am glad that by the grace of God, that God gave me the faith to believe, "Son, you can do it. You can do it. You trust me. It's not about you. It's about me. You trust me. You put your trust in me." And I did. And God saved me. And by the grace of God, listen, God knows I haven't been all I should be. God knows that. My children know that. But I have purposed in my heart, I am going to start the generations of those that will be blessed of the Lord instead of those that will be cursed of the Lord. How about you? Are you starting a lineage of blessing? Will you stay?